Well, the sermon text for this morning is the first two verses of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And we'll back up a little bit. Again, we have this theme about living the new life that Paul has been talking about in chapter 4 and continues on into chapter 5. The chapter divisions are not inspired, but you have to make a break somewhere, I guess. So we will read on into chapter 5. We'll start our reading back up at verse 17 of chapter 4 and then read on through the first two verses of chapter 5. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, as we change chapters, this passage here kind of belongs to the previous chapter, mostly continuing on in the theme of living, putting away the old life and living to the new. And today, Paul will be talking about several themes in those two verses, but about the living of life as an imitation of God and in the light of what Christ has done for us. Now, even as we enter that, and you'll know this as we get in into the text, and certainly probably already know it anyway, but I'll say it anyway. There are many people that reduce defined godliness as following God's example or following Christ's example without the gospel. It's a what would Jesus do kind of thing without the gospel. And that's not what we have here this morning. God is our example, and we are to live according to an imitation of his character and righteousness. But certainly he's more than that. It's not just that Christ is our model, that the Father is our model, and that we are to imitate him. But certainly in the Christian life, there is a proper place for thinking those ways, thinking about the righteousness of God, thinking about what the Scripture says, and living your life according to His character, because that's what we are called to do. We are called to be like our Savior. We are called to be like the Holy God who has saved us. And so with that said, let's work our way through these two verses. First, we're told to imitate God our Father in verse 1. Verse 1 begins with a therefore. Paul's used that quite a bit already in Ephesians, telling us that, again, what is about to be said is based on what he's just finished saying. And in chapter 4, he began that chapter with these words. He told us, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And that was followed by instructions to those who have been born again by God into a life of reconciliation with Him through Christ, to live that out more fully, live out what it means to be no longer slaves to sin. We trust in Christ to salvation, and are then to live a life that is different from what we were, because God has made that break in our lives. He has made us born again. Back in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, we were told, you were taught that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so Paul went on to emphasize in chapter 4 the unity of God's people, our maturity as a whole, and how that depends on each of us as individuals becoming more mature in our obedience to God, obedience to His Word. And that's a broad teaching, that's a broad concept. And yet, as he worked his way through, he gave a little bit more specific examples. Laying aside falsehood, speaking truth with your neighbor, being kind to one another. Here, as we go into chapter 5, Paul will show us how this new life is to be lived out in various ways and in various relationships. And so our verse 1 starts us off by telling us, be imitators of God as beloved children. This repeats a theme that we heard way back at the very beginning of Ephesians in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. And notice there, back in chapter 1, that those whom God has chosen to be His redeemed people were chosen before the foundation of the world. That leaves out any possibility of having an earned salvation, because we haven't done anything yet. Also notice that this choice involves being set apart for holy living, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Our new lives are to reflect those changes that God has made, that He has set us apart to live holy and blameless lives. As we read in chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so in chapter 1 and and in chapter 2, and here in chapter 5, we're told that these good works that God has set us apart, has saved us to live in, are part of the Christian life. It's not an extra added thing. It's part of what we were saved to do. We also notice back there in chapter 1, the same theme repeated, that God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. It is only through Jesus Christ and His work on our behalf that we have this reconciliation with God and that we have adoption into His family, that we can be called beloved children. We'll look at Christ's work and love for us in the next point as Paul brings it out. But notice that our verse 1 focuses on the Father's love toward us, His adopted children. His love, His seeking of our blessing started when we were yet His enemies. And His continued love for us comes now as we have been purchased by Christ and belong to God by His grace and power. And so, as many times as we might read that, we never ought to lose sight of the amazingness of the fact that we sinners have been adopted by the Holy God, and the cost of that adoption in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for us. 1 John 3:1 reminds us, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called the children of God. We're never to lose sight of what it took for us, for each one of us, to become a child of God. God the Father, who has always had perfect and eternal love and fellowship for God the Son, sent the Son to humble Himself, to become also a man, sent Him to bear the sins of the people of God so that we would be saved. There's an emphasis, even as the gospel is described, about the love of God the Father for God the Son, and what an amazing thing it is that the Father sent the Son to die for sinners. And it is expressed in our redemption. The Father sent His beloved Son so that by the Son's work, we sinners would be redeemed human beings, adopted by God. 1 John 4, by this the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so, with that in mind, our verse 1 tells us that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. He's shown us love, and He's shown us kindness, and He's shown us forgiveness. And so we are to show these qualities in our relationship, all of our relationships. Our adoption by God means that we are to imitate our Heavenly Father and honor Him with how we live. He has loved us and saved us in Jesus Christ and enabled us to be like Him. And so we are to do that. In 1 Peter 1, we're reminded, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In the next chapter in 1 Peter 2, we're reminded you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so we are to be reminded of this love that the Father has shown to us by redeeming us in Christ and adopting us as His own, and show love in return for Him by being like Him, by separating ourselves from what we used to be and to be like Him as He has enabled us to be like Him. Second, we're to walk in love like Christ our Savior in verse 2. The words walk in love expand on what it means to imitate God. He loved us. We are His beloved children. And so part of our being like Him involves walking in love. That picture of walking, which is used many times in Scripture, way of referring to the living of life over the course of time as you progress in life. And so our entire lives, from day to day, from month to month, from year to year, are to be lived out in love. Love is to fill up all of our thinking and our speaking and our actions. It's to be our characteristic as we live our lives before Him and before others. Love is the giving of oneself for the benefit of others. And we see that very definition of love in Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul spoke of the Father's adopting love for us, and here he speaks of God the Son's redeeming love for us. We are to love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. God the Father loved us so much that He sent God the Son to die for us. God the Son loved us so much that He agreed to come and do what was needed to be done to redeem us. Christ says in John 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Jesus clearly and voluntarily laid down His life to redeem us. Notice in our verse 2 that Paul tells individual believers, Christ also loved you, and that, in that same sentence, Christ gave Himself up for us. Again, he's reminding us very subtly there, but clearly, that we're not to think of the salvation that you have in a purely individualistic manner, but you're to think of yourself as part of the whole, that Christ loved you, that Christ gave Himself up for us. Again, we are reminded by Paul back in chapter 4, here again in chapter 5, of that theme of unity and togetherness that we enjoy in Christ. Christ's love for us is seen in the fact that He gave Himself up for us. He died. He took the wrath of God, which was due to us, upon Himself as our substitute. Isaiah 53 reminds us, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him." Galatians 2 and 20 reminds us, as we hopefully do say along with Paul, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." So we trust in Christ, whose finished work of taking away God's wrath and covering us with His perfect obedience makes us justified before God, makes us eternally reconciled to Him and adopted by Him. End of Romans 4, we're told God will credit righteousness to those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1, we're reminded, as many as received Him, in reference to Christ, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name. Next, Paul describes Christ's love in salvation as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, the term offering would refer to what is given to God in worship. A sacrifice tells us what kind of offering is being spoken of here, an offering of blood. In the Old Testament, there were offerings of several types, including grain and wine. But the main focus was on animals who were sacrificed, who were burned, to show God's wrath over sin and the redemption that comes by God's wrath being put upon a substitute. In Leviticus 16, for example, we're told Aaron shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering which is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And so here's this reminder of the sacrifice system that was in the Old Testament. And remember, Paul's writing primarily to a Gentile congregation, if not an exclusively Gentile congregation. But even they, as we, who are an entirely Gentile congregation, understand what is being said here. The burnt offerings, the blood offerings in the Old Testament were offerings for the wrath of God to be visited on a substitute and were pictures of the Christ who was to come. Those burnt offerings are described many times in the Old Testament as being a soothing aroma before the Lord, as Paul uses that phrase here as well. Those sin offerings were pointing to Christ, who was the perfect and final sacrifice for sins. We learned that time and time again as we worked our way through Hebrews. Just a small sample of that from chapter 10. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ comes into the world, He says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ is God who also became fully man to do that very work, to offer Himself as a sacrifice, to be a pleasing aroma, more pleasing than our sins that stink. His sacrifice was pleasing to God as he is our substitute by faith. He has saved us, but by that act of grace, by that act of love, he has risen from the dead, victorious over sin and over death. And we who have trusted in him are reconciled to God. And we live in the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And we see evidence of his work. And the God who saved us by love and mercy and grace, and the acts of Christ on our behalf to save us, then fills us with love. He gives us love. It's one of the hallmarks of the Christian life. Galatians 5, verse 22, where Paul had just finished describing the works of sin. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the following. But the first mention is love. The Holy Spirit puts love in us. Romans 5 and 5, Paul writes, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so there again, we're reminded that for those who have been redeemed, love has been poured out into our hearts, into our character, into who we are by God the Holy Spirit, so that we can be and are like the God who has saved us, the Christ who has saved us by the ultimate act of love. We are then to walk in love. We've been given it. We've been equipped with it. It's in you. So now you're to walk in it, to make it active and useful as you go from day to day and live your life. We are to live lives of love. It is to be what characterizes our relationships in the family, in the church, and certainly beyond that as well. We are to serve others, to seek their good. And that will be very different from the old life, from the life still in sin, which is selfish and self-centered. By the Holy Spirit, we can love in genuine and godly ways. From 1 John 4, we're told, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We are to live lives of love and actively carry that out. And it must move us to actions. Again, from 1 John 3, let us not love in word or talk, but actions and truth. And so Paul's painting a broad picture here, but he's not just thinking that we think in broad categories and broad situations, because we can talk theory all day. We don't actually put it into practice. It's of no use. Love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will move us to obedience to Him. And part of that obedience to Him is loving the people that He has put around us and before us. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's from 1 John 5. And it's interesting how John weaves that in there. Love for God expressed in love for our brothers and sisters that we have in Christ. In our new lives in Christ, we have been given the ability to actually love in godly ways. And so we are to carry that out. I'll close with these words from 1 Peter 1. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word. And we thank you that you have demonstrated your grace and love to us in the salvation we enjoy all in Christ. And we ask that we might live lives that are honoring and pleasing to you, to show thanksgiving for your gracious salvation of us. And we pray that we would be seeking to imitate you and your character, to look to your word, to know how to act, to not grieve the Holy Spirit who is guiding us and speaking and informing our consciences, that we would love one another just as you have loved us. We thank you for the ability that we have to love in true ways, not in the selfish ways of the world, but in ways that are not self-seeking, that are sacrificing, that are looking to the good of the other and not our good. So we ask that we might be conscious of that and living that out from day to day. And we thank you that you have given us this ability by your grace and because of Christ. For it's in his name we pray.